Let's read God's word together. It's from Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 through 29. This is God's word. He's given it to us because he loves us. Let's give it our attention. Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 through 29. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats, so that I may prepare them from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall be seen to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be upon me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you've told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever." All right, well, good morning. My name is Jim Polizzi, and I'm glad to be here with you all. I haven't worshiped with you before here at Emmanuel. I worship down in Chesapeake, Virginia at Grace Presbyterian. You know, it's my first time here. Michael actually saw me before, and he goes, are you Jim? The last time he saw me, I had my contacts in. I didn't rock this mustache. I'm celebrating No Shave November, but being in the military, we can't grow beards, unfortunately. So perhaps if he knew I'd be sporting this mustache, he might not have invited me to come and preach this morning. But I'm a teaching elder here in the PCA, through the James River Presbytery, where I hold my ordination. And I'm serving as an active duty Navy chaplain. I'm currently on the USS Tortuga, which is a dock landing ship over at Norfolk Naval Base. It's basically a floating pickup truck for Marines. We are in the middle of a very long repair period. So doing that for the next several months, been here for a couple years, and then my family and I will move down to Camp Lejeune in North Carolina, where I'll be serving the Marines there for the next few years. So as many of you know, in the military, we love our customs and our courtesies and traditions and things like that. And one of which is the salute, enlisted personnel salute officers and lower ranking salute higher ranking officers. And it's just a way of it's a formal greeting, and it has its origins in knighthood and chivalric knights and in medieval times, where they'd have visors and you'd have to lift up your visor to say, "Hey, I'm a friend," and "Who are you beneath that armor?" It's kind of like saying hi in the military, right? Now, not all of us are in the military or familiar with saluting, but we often, we'll wave hello to somebody. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, hypothetically. Maybe you're at school or you're at your workplace and you're walking down the hallway and you're just enjoying your day, and then someone off in the distance, you see them wave and you know them and you're excited. You're like, "Oh my gosh, someone, oh, hello, nice to see you too." And you begin to wave back. And it's at that moment when you commit to waving back that you realize that they are saying hello to someone behind you, that they don't even maybe know who you are, but they're saying hello, and maybe you do kind of like one of these little, you stretch. Has that ever happened to you? And me neither. Hasn't happened to me. That's never happened. But there is something really special about being seen by somebody. There's a psychiatrist up in the D.C. area named Kurt Thompson. Good Christian guy, practiced psychiatry over there, and he's written several books, and in one of his books he says that all of us are born into this world looking for someone looking for us. All of us are looking for someone who's looking for us. And whether it's a greeting in a hallway from an acquaintance or some popular kid in school, or someone liking a social media post or following us, or whether it's that prolonged gaze from a loved one, all of us, we crave we want to be seen. We want to be known. We want to be loved. And when we're on the receiving end of something like that, it's like someone is saying, "Hey, I see you, I know you, and there's no one else like you." And the closer the person is to us, the more profound that can be. And what this is, what we're describing here, is that sense of blessing. It's a type of blessing where someone looks at us and knows us, the true us, and says, "There's no one like you. I'm so glad that you're here." Right? It's this passage that we turn to about kind of a dysfunctional family system here. We're coming up on Thanksgiving. A lot of us are traveling for families. It's a passage that I actually really enjoy talking about with my kids. One of my children is named Jacob. So that'll be fun as we dive into all the things that Jacob does or does not do as he gets older. And he asked me, why in the world did you name me Jacob? It's a passage that perhaps maybe is familiar, maybe it's obscure to you, but I think there's a lot of great truth here in God's word, here in this passage. And you have all this messiness, all this sinfulness, right? All this dysfunction, this deception. But in the midst of all of that, God is using that, right? He's not the author of sin or deception or anything, but despite all that is going on, God is still at work. God is still at work redeeming his people. And so that's why we're going to look at this passage today. And let me just, I had the passage here printed out. You guys threw a curveball at me. Usually I read the passage in the middle of the sermon, so keeping me on my toes. I like it. We have our quite a long passage, but if you're following along, you notice that it ends with Isaac blessing his son Jacob. Right? It's a blessing that God intended Jacob to have. Right? Earlier in the book of Genesis, we read that Jacob is to be the son that's blessed. But here we have Jacob receiving that blessing through dubious circumstances. Right? He's tricking his father. Right, that's what's going on. But how is God at work in the midst of all that is going on? So despite dysfunction and deception, God is bringing about blessing. And that's good news for us Because I know there's a lot of dysfunction and sinfulness in my life, and I need the grace of God, and I need God to be at work in the midst of it, despite all of that. And so we're going to look at the characters today. We're going to look at how God is bringing blessing despite deception and dysfunction, right? And I love alliteration, right? I'm using deception, dysfunction, because they sound nice. But, you know, there's a lot of sin going on here. Like, don't think I'm skirting around the issue of sin. There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of sinfulness going on in this world. But we're going to kind of look at how God is at work in the midst of dysfunction and in the midst of deception. So let's look at the answer to the first question. How is God at work in the midst of dysfunction, right, in this family system here? So, you know, reading this story at first blush, it's probably easy to see some of the stuff on the surface, right? We have this ruse, if you will. But let's look at each character individually and see how they're all kind of complicit in this. So first, let's look at Isaac, right, the father. So he's old. He's sick. He doesn't know when he's going to die. He doesn't know how much longer he has left on this earth. We read that in the opening verses. And so he calls for his oldest son, Esau, right? His favorite son. And he tells him, hey, go out and hunt. Go get some game and prepare it. I love how you cook it, and I want to eat that. And I want to give you this blessing, right? But this blessing that Isaac seeks to give to Esau is something that God intended for Jacob to have. God says this in Genesis 25, verse 23, if you want to go back and look at it. It was a blessing that's reserved for Jacob, the younger brother. God told Isaac and Rebekah that the older shall serve the younger. And yet, we have Isaac trying to go around God's plan and trying to create his own path, like, God, that's okay, I guess that's fine, but you know what, I actually know what's best. The older son is supposed to have the blessing, so I'm going to figure things out. I have this under control. You don't need to worry about it, God. That's kind of essentially what Isaac's doing. He's trying to go his own way. All right, next in the lineup, we have Rebekah, right? She overhears this plan. She overhears Isaac and Esau having this discussion in the other room. And the text says Isaac and his son. Did you catch that? His son, right? And then later in the text in verse 5, the narrator says Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son, right? And then it goes on to say in verse 6, Rebekah said to her son, Jacob. We have his son and her son. We have favorites. We have this favoritism going on between mom and dad. Clearly, there's some dysfunction in this narrative, right? They know the promise of God. We see that perhaps we can infer, are Isaac and Rebekah even communicating? I don't know. Have they run this past each other? Are they on the same page? But it seems like that Rebekah is very eager to, whether it's out of an obedience to God and hey, Jacob's supposed to get this blessing, or what's going on? We can only infer, but she is complicit in this, right? They know the promise of God, and instead of confronting her husband and saying, hey, this is not what God promised, she devises a plan with Jacob. And so this plan is starting to unfold, and we'd be remiss if we left out Esau, right? Who, from this passage, looks like he's just kind of the son who's slighted, right? His dad tells him to go hunt, and he goes and hunts, and that's kind of the last that we see here in what we read today. But Esau is also trying to make his own way apart from God's design, right? Earlier in the book of Genesis, we read that Esau goes off and he marries a Hittite woman, and he's trying to carve out his own path. And he actually, it says in the scripture, it says that he's made life bitter for his parents in the preceding chapter, in chapter 26. So he's trying to create his own path here. He's going astray from God's design. And then lastly, we come to Jacob, right? We have Jacob. He's the tent-dwelling favorite of Rebekah, his mother. And upon hearing his mother's plan to, hey, this is what we're going to do, son. You know, you're going to go get two goats. We'll slaughter them. We'll make it up real quick. And then you can go in and get your father's blessing, right? Upon hearing this, he objects. He says, Mom, we can't do this. But he doesn't say it out of a sense of what's good and right and honest and true, right? Why does he object? Because he's afraid of getting caught, right? We see that in verse 12. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and I'll bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing, right? He objects, but it's only to save his own skin, right? He doesn't know if his mom's plan is going to work. So why am I taking time to explain all this? Why does any of this matter to us here on Sunday morning, thousands of years later, right? All of these details, they're interwoven into this story to help us to remember that God doesn't work through perfect people, right? We don't read the Bible and start to hero worship all these different characters and all the different narratives that we see and say, oh, why can't I be more like Isaac or Abraham or Jacob or Moses? You could read the Bible that way. And maybe when you were growing up as a kid, maybe you were, hey, be more like Moses, be more like David, be more like this person, that person. But then when you read the details of what's going on in their life, you realize, wow, these were sinful, flawed, imperfect people in need of a savior. God is the hero of Scripture, not Isaac or Jacob or Esau or anyone else. Jesus is the hero, right? And so we look to him as our perfect savior. So with all these details, why would the Holy Spirit inspire the authors of Scripture to include details like this? I mean, for one, it's comforting because I don't have the pressure to have, you know, to be perfect if it was only describing perfect people. But also, I think to really illustrate that God is at work in the midst of a sinful, broken, messed up, jacked up world. And in the midst of messy, broken, sinful people. Doesn't sweep the details under the rug. There's this quote that I came across from a prominent screenwriting coach named Robert McKee. And he'll help companies craft stories and all sorts of things for marketing and whatnot. And so when he's consulting with these firms and companies, he says this. He says, when people ask me to help turn their presentations into stories, I begin by asking questions. I kind of psychoanalyze their companies and amazing dramas pour out. But most companies and executives, they sweep the dirty laundry, the difficulties, the antagonists, the struggle under the carpet. They prefer to present a rosy and frankly boring picture to the world. But as a storyteller, you want to position the problems in the foreground and then show how you've overcome them. You know, what I love about that quote from McKee is that nothing is wasted in the economy of storytelling, and nothing is wasted in the economy of God's redemptive purposes, right? Even all that is going on here, God is working despite it, through it, counter purposes to it. He is taking all things that have happened, and he's turning them to good for those who love him and belong to him, right? We see that later in the book of Genesis with Joseph, right? Being sold into slavery and thrown in prison and all this stuff. And then later he's reconciling with his brothers after years and years and years. It's a long chunk of Genesis, but it's also a long passage of time, decades. And he says, you know, though you meant it for evil, God meant it for good, right? We see that in Romans 8, you know, for God works all things for our good for those who love Christ Jesus. We see ultimately in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, right? The greatest evil ever perpetrated, you know, the crucifixion of the sinless one, of perfect Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God uses that to bring about redemption and reconciliation for his people. The details of this dysfunctional family system dynamic that's going on, though this happened a long time ago, they can feel pretty close to home, right? Because I have yet to meet a family that is immune from dysfunction and deception and sin that I've committed against someone else and they've committed against me. We've made passive-aggressive moves to hurt people. We've tried to outsmart one another. We've tried to lift ourselves up at the expense of someone else. But God is still at work in the midst of all of this. He's going to accomplish his purposes. He's going to bless in spite of that. Not because of it, but in spite of that. That is hopefully a comfort to you today. As a Presbyterian pastor, I am contractually obligated to mention the Lord of the Rings at least once a year. So you guys get that this Sunday. I'm actually listening to the Andy Serkis audiobook version of it. It's really good, by the way. So I'm almost done with it. But at the end of the Lord of the Rings, spoiler alert, the good guys win. All who fought to free Middle Earth, they gather in the woods and they honor the hobbits. They honor Frodo and Sam, and much to Frodo and Sam's surprise, they're placed on a throne to receive these words of praise and gratitude. And Tolkien, he wrote of Frodo and Sam saying, "Their hearts, wounded with sweet words, overflowed, and their joy was like swords. And they passed in throughout to the regions where pain and delight flow together, and tears are the very wine of blessedness." You know, the pain and the struggle and the tears and the hurt, they won't be wasted. They won't be wasted in God's economy. They're going to become the very wine of blessedness. All that you've experienced, all the harm that you have either perpetrated or been a victim of, Jesus Christ is going to bring an end to that. And we read in Revelation that he'll wipe away our tears, that one day we won't experience that anymore. And all of that is being woven into some sort of tapestry that is beyond my comprehension to bring about more praise and glory for King Jesus, and not a tear will be wasted for him. You know, I love my parents. I love my family, but there's a lot of stuff in my story that, you know, this reminds me of this dysfunction, the trauma or the neglect in our stories, the brokenness, the sinfulness, all that's happening. As Christians, we don't have to pretend that everything's okay. Maybe that's not even a struggle for you, right? But I think for some people it is. Just because you belong to Christ, it doesn't mean that you have to pretend that everything's okay, that you haven't been hurt, or that you're not guilty of sin, or that you've been sinned against, that there's pain in your past, right? We can admit our sin. We can confess it. We can seek out help in community and seek out healing for the brokenness in our stories and the sin that's committed against us. And we can look to the God who is at work in our world, in our life, in our families, bringing about blessing, right, through Jesus Christ, his Son. So as we continue to look at Isaac's family, it's not only the dysfunction that we see, but it's also deception, right? The lying that we're going to turn to next. So how is God working amidst this deception? How is he blessing? You know, the blessing that Isaac seeks to give to Esau is, in this context of the ancient Near East, it's not just like a last will and testimony, right? Blessing in the Bible, again, is when one person is looking at another and discerns who they are and uses powerful words and gestures to affirm who they are, to encourage who they are, and to empower them to be the person that God has made them to be, right? It's a blessing. When you experience blessing, when people in the Bible experience blessing, it's something that person shouldn't ever forget, right? It's a blessing that Jacob and Rebekah are willing to deceive Isaac for, right, on his deathbed, right? He thinks he's dying. And so we have this scene, right, this story of Jacob bringing two young goats to his mother for her to prepare and cook up this meal so they can trick Isaac. And the food is cooked, and beginning in verse 18 and following, we have Jacob walking into the room where his father Isaac is lying there. He can't really see at all. And Jacob pretends to be his big brother Esau. And he's covered in Esau's clothing, and he has the goat skin on his hands and neck, because apparently, according to biblical descriptions, Esau is like Chewbacca, apparently. Very hairy guy, that you need goat skins for that. And his dad, who's on his deathbed, blind, he says, "Who are you, my son?" To which Jacob, lying, replies, "I'm Esau, your firstborn." But Isaac, blind as he may be, right, as eager as he may be to bestow the blessing upon Esau, he's a bit suspicious because this is all happening really quickly. I'm not a hunter, but maybe if you're a hunter or just a person of logical deduction, it shouldn't happen so quickly, right? Like to go out and hunt and find animals and then to prepare them and cook them and bring them back, it should take some time. More time than it took here. And so Isaac, he's a little bit suspicious, right? So he's going to do some detective work to try and figure out if this is Esau or not. So picking up in verse 21, it says, "Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not.'" You know, you see, Isaac is still committed to his deception, to outsmart God's plan, right? He is committed to go his own way, to give the blessing to Esau in this private blessing. And there's this back and forth exchange, right? And the final test in our passage, what's the final test that Isaac gives, right? Kind of secretly. In verse 26, it says, "Then his father Isaac said to him," to Jacob, "come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and then blesses him, right? So he calls his son in for a kiss, but secretly he doesn't care about the kiss. He just wants to smell. He wants to see, is this really Esau? And so Jacob, never his father's favorite, never the man's man, comes in and he gives his father a kiss. And Isaac smells the garments. He smells the scent of Esau. And a smile comes across his tired face. He says, yes, it's time to give this blessing. And he gives this beautiful blessing, right, in the following verses as our passage closed out this morning. And this should have been a very beautiful, a very holy, a very profound moment for Jacob. You know, preparing to preach this passage, it brought me right back to my father's own side when he was dying of cancer many years ago. You know, I recall that the kind and powerful words and gestures that were made, and I recall the kisses and the tears. And, you know, I know that many of you here have memories like that and have experiences like that. And maybe you're thinking of that as we're reading this passage, of the time that you spent with your loved ones in their final moments. This here and now should have been a profound and holy moment between a father and a son. But it wasn't. Because his dad didn't mean those powerful and beautiful words and that smile for him. Those words weren't for him. Can you imagine how bitter that moment must have been for Jacob? Right? He got what he wanted. He got the blessing. He's in that moment receiving his father's love and affirmation and blessing. His dad is smiling. He's speaking these beautiful things. But in his own heart, Jacob knows that those words are not for him. They're meant for his brother. I mean, how crushing must that have been to finally get your father's approval, to experience that only because you had to hide yourself and disguise your true self and deceive and trick your way into getting that blessing. The thing that you want most desperately in life, and the only way you can get it, is to hide yourself. You know, it's safe to say that as powerful and as binding as this blessing upon Jacob was, it did not satisfy. How do we know that? Well, later in Jacob's life, later in the book of Genesis, there's that famous scene where Jacob is wrestling the angel of the Lord, this mysterious figure, maybe perhaps God himself, this theophany. What's going on? He's wrestling with this angel, with God, and he wrestles all through the night, and he will not give up, and the sun is about to come up, and through the pain, through the tears, through the exhaustion, he will not let go of this figure until his demands are met. And what are his demands, right? What does he cry out? What does he demand of this angel? He says, "I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go until you bless me." You see, he is still longing for that blessing. He's craving it. He's desiring it to be blessed, to be seen and known and loved. And all of us long for that. And as we experience the dysfunction and the world around us and how sin has just ravaged everything, we seek out this blessing and we are prone to hide ourselves. We try to conceal our true selves and we want to we feel like we have to deceive other people and put on this facade so that they'll bless us, so that they'll affirm us, so that they'll approve of us. You know, we don't have to look far for examples or illustrations of this, right? We can just pull up whatever social media stream you have, right? Just go on your phone and just see what are you posting on Instagram or what facade are you presenting to the world? Right, even if you're not doing it dubiously, you know, putting up a fake self, we still kind of curate how we present ourselves to the world, right? We're deceiving others so that they'll approve of us, we'll get likes, right? But life isn't curated like our social media stream, right? All of us have been in a crowd, but we've felt lonely. All of us have been invited to a party, but we've wanted to leave. All of us have likes on social media, but we don't feel loved in real life. So many of us can get comments on our posts, but we can't get that friend to call us back. And so when we're faced with our perceived inadequacies, when we're traumatized by favoritism, we shrink deeper and deeper into this deception. We begin to lie to other people about who we are. We even begin to lie to ourselves, lie to God about who we are as we chase after this blessing. And when we do that, the blessings, the affirmation, all the things that we receive, it doesn't really ever truly satisfy. Because even if we're successful in fooling other people or ourselves, and they look at us and they say, wow, there's no one else like you. Wow, you're amazing. Wow, we love you. Even though they're saying those words, they are affirming and equipping and engaging someone or something that isn't truly you. Because you've put on this facade. And just like Jacob, we might see the smiles, we may hear the words, but our hearts are breaking and torn up inside because they don't actually see us, do they? They don't actually know who I am or who you are. You know, so often we get affirmations and blessings of the facade that we're putting up, the false sense, the mask that we put up instead of who we really are. But Christian, here is the good news of the gospel. God sees you. God knows you. And God in Christ blesses you and loves you. He sees the depths of your sin. He sees the dysfunction in your life. He sees the ways in which you are grasping for glory, how you are hiding behind facades, how you are broken and torn up, and how you are bent towards sin. And he saw you and chose you and has rescued you in Christ Jesus, his son. You didn't have to perform or pretend to be anyone else to experience this blessing, right? You just had to believe and trust in Christ. You know, we're blessed by God despite our attempts to deceive him. You know, Jacob, he clothed himself, he took on the likeness of Esau in order to deceive his father. But Jesus, God's own son, willfully clothed himself with our sin. And he took on our likeness in order to redeem us. And he gave us access to our Heavenly Father who smiles upon us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We don't have to pretend with God. He sees us, warts and all. And he loves us. So much so that his son, Jesus, died for us. We have Rebecca here in the passage that when Jacob's protesting, well, what if I'm discovered and I bring a curse upon myself? Rebecca says, let the curse be on me. Jesus took our curse, the penalty for sin and our shame and our brokenness and our willful disobedience. And he said, let the curse fall upon me at the cross. We only experience blessing now if we are in Christ, right? We are clothed with his righteousness. We are daughters and sons, and our Father sees us for who we really are, and he affirms us by the power of his word. He gives us his Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to unite us to his son Jesus. He encourages us. He propels us to be the people that he has made us to be. He's placed us in the community of his church with God's people who are just as messed up as we are, but loved by God, right? God is at work in the midst of your life, and you need to hear that today. God doesn't love you because of your accomplishments. You know, if you have your Bible, you can feel free. You can turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. All right, Deuteronomy 7, still in the Old Testament here, beginning in verse 6. All right, this is Moses. Once again, Deuteronomy is like a redistillation of the law, and you know, they're entering into the promised land and all these things. And so God is speaking through Moses, and he says, Deuteronomy 7, 6, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." And it goes on. He does not love you because you are powerful or good or competent, or that because you show up to church, or because you put on a bow tie versus a straight tie, or whatever. Or even, he doesn't even love you because of the quality of your repentance over your sin. He loves you because in time eternal, he chose you and called you by name to be his very own child, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem you and pay the debt that your sin incurred. Now he sees you and he knows you. You don't need to deceive him anymore. You don't need to put up a facade anymore. You know, in the struggle of this life, God himself has promised to never let go of you. He has laid hold of you in Jesus Christ, and he has blessed you. So my question to you this morning is, do you know this love of the Father? Are you trusting in it? Are you resting in it? Are you just running around? Are you pretending to be someone that you're not? Even with God, even with yourself, or with your loved ones, or in the church. Are you experiencing the blessing that God knows you? And he loves you in Christ Jesus. Because for those that are in Christ Jesus, we have the Father's blessing. It is secure. He's at work in the midst of all that is going on in your life. He doesn't just use perfect people. He used one perfect person, his son, Jesus Christ. Right? He knows you. None of us are perfect. And so we can trust in his perfect son, Jesus, for our hope. And for our blessing, because once again, just as Rebecca promised to bear that curse, Jesus has borne the curse, right? We have been discovered, right? We have been discovered. God knows the depths of our sin, and yet he sent his son Jesus to die for you, to save you, to reconcile you. He took our curse, he gave us his blessing, and so now we can be blessed by God so that we may be a blessing to others. Our new status as children of God, it compels us to go out and to bless others, to bless our neighbors as we've been blessed. We can be a people that we're just so shaped by blessing that we can look at others and we can say to them, wow, there's no one else like you. I want to get to know you, the true you. I want to invite you to experience this blessing that I've experienced in Christ Jesus. That's the type of people we can be because we have it secure in Christ Jesus. So let's pray. Almighty and merciful God, our Father, we thank you that you have blessed us richly in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have your blessing secure, that you have laid hold of us, that you will not let us go, that you love us, that you see us, that you see the depths of our sin, our shame, our brokenness. You are at work in our lives, whether we want to believe that or admit it or not. You are at work, so help us to trust in that. Help us to experience that blessing, to be real with ourselves, with other people, with those in our small groups or here in our church. Father, help us to rest assured that you love us in Christ Jesus, and thank you for sending your Son to save sinners like me. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. We ask it. Your Holy Spirit would just apply this and help us to call to mind the comfort that we can find from this truth that you have blessed us in Christ. Be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.